If you take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 116, I'm just going to read one verse, but it's going to represent a bit of a theme throughout all that we say tonight. I'm talking to you tonight about our role as witnesses. It's very important. I've talked a little bit about our strategy back on Sunday. I've talked to you a little bit about our purpose and goals, but tonight I want to just talk about our role. What do we do? How do we have a place in the witnessing that we do for our Lord and Savior? Now, I'm going to start with this verse. I'll tell you, you'll know when I stop, because I'm going to go to John 17, and I'll read you verse 3. And that means sermon's over. Okay? So if I don't mistakenly do it in the middle or something, then we'll be all right. But here we are. Psalm 116, verse 10 says this: I believed, therefore have I spoken. Now, that verse is going to get quoted where I'm going right now in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's go. Okay? I'm waiting for you. If I don't hear the pages going, I'll assume the church has gone liberal. All right? So I'm looking for you to go and look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I say 2 Corinthians because in South Africa we don't say second. We say 2, and it's a habit I'm also trying to correctly drive on the right-hand side of the road, so you pray for my wife. And so there's a lot of things I'm trying to get right. This is just one of them. And so we're looking in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I'm going to begin reading sort of where we left off on another part of another sermon, back at verse 5, for we preach not ourselves, 2 Corinthians 4, 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus our Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. So let's just establish something. In the previous verses, Paul pointed out to the church at Corinthians that they had a ministry, and this ministry was a ministry that if they did it right, did it according to God's word, they would faint if they didn't have the mercy of God. They could not do this alone. And this ministry came with a decision in their life to turn away from the things of the world and to renounce the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully, but rather manifesting the truth. And I defined manifesting the truth as making the truth obvious by way of our living illustration. I said, Jesus manifested his Father while Jesus was on earth so we could see the love and the righteousness and the reality of God sending his Son into the world to die for us and to be resurrected, that we would have victory. And so we talked about that a little bit, but now we're going to keep moving. We're not going to talk about that now, all right? I'm just reminding you, that's the ministry that Paul said we all have. We all have it. But then he explained, but if our gospel be hid, if we don't manifest the truth to other people, if they don't see the truth, how do I let them see the truth? Well, one way, of course, is the change that takes place in your life. When your life changes, people will notice it and they will ask you why. Why are you changing? Why don't you do this anymore? Why don't you go there anymore? Why have you started doing this? And they'll ask you, and you have the opportunity to manifest the love of God and the truth of God's word and the message of the gospel to them right then through your attitude, through your kindness, through your answer that you give them. And it's called preaching. But I would say any declaration of the truth, whether it's a sermon or a witness, you declare the truth, you've declared the truth. And it says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Satan doesn't want the gospel to shine to them, so he blinds their eyes. Then he says, we don't preach ourselves. And then verse 6, he says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. Now go back to chapter 3, the last verse, verse 18, please. But we all with open face, beholding as in a mirror, our glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. This describes the process that we undergo when we are born again, regenerated believers, and as the Spirit of God indwells us and we look into the Word of God, and as we submit ourselves to the Word of God and we look into the face of Jesus, and we grow and we become more like Jesus. That's described in that verse, I believe, very clearly. But now, back in verse 6, he says, for God, who commanded this light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And then he says this word. I don't know if Pastor's going to remember how long ago I preached this sermon at your church, but we'll see. But we have this treasure in old clay pots. Do you remember me preaching on old clay pots up in New York? Yeah. I had a lady offended in your church because I called her an old clay pot. But I talked her out of it, and she was okay afterwards. But anyway, hey, listen, I've been preaching this old clay pot sermon for a long time now. And you're going to hear it again. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, we are just old clay pots. We are weak. We are not beautiful. We are not glorious. We're not golden. We're not precious glass. We're not cut in the finest ways. We are, Lord, sinners saved by grace. But we're thankful, Lord, that in your eyes, we're beautiful, and that we can become more like our Savior, Jesus Christ, and that you shine light into our hearts, and it reflects and it refracts out into the world, and we can fight Satan. As he tries to blind the world, we can share light to the world. We thank you for that. Help us, Lord, to understand our role when it comes to the gospel, and when it comes to men coming to know you and repenting. Help us to understand how you want to use us. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here we are in verse 7. I just called you old clay pots, so I'm in trouble. And I'm not too apologetic, because it's important for us to understand that the vessel that God has chosen, that'd be us, to put his glorious treasure, the message and the light of God's grace and goodness in Jesus Christ, he's put it in a vessel like me, just an old clay pot. And that's what we are. We're not something fancy. We're not something glorious. Why did he do that? Well, he tells you why in verse 7, that the excellency of the power may be of God, maybe of God, not of us. Well, you won't want people to see that you've changed and you're growing in Christ and you're making headway in your Christian life and think that it's you that's doing it, would you? That'd be dishonest, first of all, wouldn't it? You'd have to tell them, no, you got it wrong. It's not me. This is the Lord being gracious to me. This is the Lord forgiving me. This is the Lord helping me. This is the Word of God guiding me. This is the Spirit of God being my strength in my weakness. He illumines me, helps me. I'm not sure what I'm doing, but I know what he's doing. And you can't take any credit for anything. And you really wouldn't want to. I don't think so. I know all of you. And I don't think anybody wants to take the credit for something that's not theirs. But God is busy at work, and you're a bearer. I'm giving you a new title for yourself, a bearer, okay? A bearer, one who bears or carries, okay? You're a bearer of the treasure. You bear the treasure in yourself. You carry the treasure. So many things you are in life, right? Father, mother, young person, teenager, young adult, 19 years old, and all this kind of stuff, and 91 years old, and all the rest. And hey, I'm here to tell you, we're a lot of different things to a lot of different people, but for us, we are earthen vessels, or the equivalent to an earthen vessel that bears a beautiful treasure within us. That's what we are. We carry it within us, not on our back, not like Pilgrim's Progress, nice story, but not on our back, within us. It is something he places in our hearts, all right? Now, I know there are theologians that tell you we don't have hearts, that's a misuse of the word and all that, but they're crazier than bedbugs, so we're not going to worry about them. And so we're going to go on. And it says here in verse 8, we're troubled on every side. Now, wait a minute. Why is he saying we're troubled on every side? Because it's the truth. Haven't you noticed? You see? Now, you can go to churches where they'll have you stand for a half hour with your hands up and sing and wave back and forth until you're convinced you're feeling good. Well, not at my age. I went to one of those churches in Sydney, Australia. It was called, what was called that name of that church? Anyway, it was a big, huge, charismatic church in Sydney, Australia. And I was preaching in town in the morning. I didn't have any place to preach at night. So I thought I'd go see what these guys were all about. And there was about 5,000 of them. Most of them come from other churches in town in the morning and all the young people there at night. And they were singing pretty much heavy acid rock music, and they had smoke going all over the stage. And the kids were bouncing. I mean it. The kids bounced. I hope they were all kids, because if there was anybody my age, they would have had to carry them out. They bounced for 30 minutes down there in the front and in the aisle for 30 minutes. They bounced up and down. Now, we've got tribes that do that up in Kenya, and they probably have as much sense as those young people for doing it. But the point of it is they just bounce them. And a guy said to me, he saw me, we were up in the back in the nosebleed section, because I wasn't sure I wanted to be there. And so we were up in the back, up in the high place, and a man sat next to me said, are you thinking about joining this church? I said, I couldn't join this church. He said, why not? I said, I'm not healthy enough to bounce down there like those people are doing. There's no way I can make it. So I said, you'll have to get somebody else. So anyway, we were sort of done there anyway. They had a good hot dog stand outside. I might recommend it to you. So it was pretty much a light and sound show, and I think about these people, and I think about what they're doing, and they're denying that they're distressed. But listen, we live in a stressful world. You can bounce until you don't remember it, but as soon as you quit bouncing, I promise you, it'll come back, you know? And if you're my age and you bounce that long, you won't have to wait long before you remember, okay? You'll be so sore. But anyway, the point is, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Now, why does the Lord want us, if we have this treasure, to be troubled on every side, perplexed, persecuted, and cast down? Now, why would he let that happen to us? Why doesn't he save me from that? Well, because we have a ministry, and we have to understand this ministry that we have. It's very, very important. And that is to demonstrate the grace of God in the midst of all our worldly challenges, so they can see Jesus in us. Keep reading, if you don't mind. Verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Now, this is one of the problems I've got with the Christian church. South Africa, America, Mexico, I don't care where they are, the Christian church has a problem, and that is when they're struggling, they don't understand that this is the dying of the Lord Jesus that they're undergoing. Either you haven't been taught, or you didn't listen, or you don't get it, or you're too, humble or falsely humble, that you can't recognize what's happening. You know, it's a problem. Verse 10 says, we're bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Now, that's what God's word says. If you want to call it something else, I know a lot of Christians who spend a lot of time praying that God would spare them from this. Maybe you're one of them. Maybe you'd like to pray, Lord, please, I don't want to be persecuted. Please, Lord, spare me from persecution. I don't want people to laugh at me. Spare me from being laughed at. I don't want to be, well, Lord, I can't handle it. It's more than I can bear, Lord. I can't handle all this distress. Do you realize how much stress there is in this world? This Bible doesn't even say stress. It calls it distress. That's worse than stress. It's aggravated stress. We're perplexed. Well, maybe you're not. Maybe you don't listen to the news. But if you listen to the news, you'll be perplexed, I promise you. And maybe perplexity is something we don't want. So we won't listen to the news, and we'll live in denial, and we'll pretend that we're in heaven already. Well, best of luck to you, but I'm sorry to tell you, you're not in heaven already. And the Lord's left you here for a reason. As the Father sent me, Jesus said, even so send I you. Now, if Jesus had denied everything the Father had sent him to undergo, then we would never have had a Savior die for us. You have to understand, we're walking in the steps of Jesus, and this is the title, the dying of the Lord Jesus. You're experiencing the dying of the Lord Jesus. Jesus was distressed. Jesus was perplexed. Jesus was persecuted. Jesus was cast down for us. And walked through this world as a human would, even though he was the God-man. And he says that he was not, as Paul says, not distressed, really. He could handle it. Yes, troubled, but not distressed. He could handle it somehow by God's grace. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always, day and night. Every day, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. So here it is. What is your role? Let's be clear, okay? I've only got a few more minutes. What is your role in evangelism? Your role is to communicate, demonstrate the dying of the Lord Jesus for people who won't read their Bible. People who won't pray, people who won't listen, people who won't come to God. You are to demonstrate it in front of them, the dying of the Lord Jesus. And what are they going to do with it? Well, we're not quite done, but I'll answer your question in a minute. What are we going to do with it? Bearing, there's your phrase. That's where I got it from. You're bearer, you're a bearer of a treasure, but you're also bearing something else. In the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus. So people will tell you that at the cross it was finished. No, his work was finished, yes. But we know from this scripture, Colossians and some other places, that the church goes on suffering the sufferings of Christ, just as Jesus said we would. They never stopped. And we are completing the sufferings of Jesus. Romans 14, Hebrews 10. Let's stop and think about where we're going. We're carrying the dying of the Lord Jesus every day of our life, right through life. We're suffering with him, Philippians chapter 3. We are experiencing these things. Delivered unto death, verse 11 says, but before he says that, he explains more. He says we're bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made, here comes that word, remember that word I gave you earlier, manifest, that it would be obvious in our bodies, in our living daily lives, the life of Jesus. So we bear the dying and demonstrate the life. They see the gospel in your life. They will not see it in your moaning and groaning. Okay? I'm sorry. I like to moan and groan as much as the next person. So let's just be straightforward here. But not when you're serving the Lord, and not when you're before or in the presence of your children, your grandchildren, your neighbors, your friends. You must not moan and groan in front of others. You want to moan and groan? Join David. Go to prayer and tell the Lord what a mess this world is. And when is he going to sort it out? That's what David wanted to know. And you can ask the Lord when he's going to. It's all right. The Lord looks down on you and smiles at you just like he did David. He said, oh, David, you'll get it in time. But listen, you have to understand, you can moan and groan, but moan to the Lord. It changed this church's whole attitude if you quit moaning to each other. It would. I've been listening to you. Hey, listen, cheer up. You have the life of Jesus flowing through you. You've been born again. You've been resurrected. You have the promise of eternal life. You're in heavenly places already in Jesus. My goodness, now's not the time to complain and moan and groan. Build one another up in the most holy faith. Don't worry about whatever is going wrong in your life. Die for Jesus daily, every day. Die for him. And then look at the next verse. Not only do I have the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body, for, verse 11, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. He says, don't you understand that if you're alive in Jesus, there's plenty of people who want to deliver you to death. Have you noticed them? Your best friends sometimes, old family friends, they will just give you the hardest time. They'll even ask you what you're so happy about. Doesn't that bother you? They'll say. They're trying to trap you. Pharisees ask the same question. You want to just be a little bit smarter than that. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Verse 11, which is repeating verse 10, in case you didn't get it. He really is repeating it. You know why? It's so hard to figure this out when it's so obvious. Verse 11 says, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that, so that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh, so then death worketh in us. Does. Death does work in us. I've quit looking in the mirror. It's not helpful to my spiritual life. Death is working in us, but life in you. That's the point. I might be dying, but as long as while I'm dying, I'm helping you live, then I'm quite happy to just keep dying and you keep living. That's super good to me. We having the same spirit of faith. Oh, this is Psalm 116:10 now. I'm reading it to you. It comes from the Septuagint, so the wording's a little different, okay? Don't let that worry you. We having the same spirit of faith according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. Now, you need to understand something about me. I love to talk. I always did. My father told me I should either be a politician or a preacher. I talk so much. My sister used to try to pay me to shut up. She'd say, 25 cents if you'll just be quiet for a while. And I listen, really, I've always had this problem. And you say, well, then it's easy for you. Yeah, it really is. I'm not going to pretend it's not easy. I just love to talk. I'd rather talk than eat. Well, maybe I talk and eat. Yeah. But you get the idea. But deep in my heart, between me and the Lord, I do have the spirit of faith that says, because I believe, I have to speak. I have to do it. Why did I go to Africa? I just had to speak in there. Wasn't as much need in Sarasota, Florida, as there seemed to be in Africa, so I went. I had something I wanted to say. I wanted to teach them some things. I wanted to see churches in that part of the world, like the churches, well, I pastored here and had been a member of here. I wanted to see it. I had to speak. I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore we speak. You know, you don't plan to speak sometimes. It just is a part of your faith. You don't sit back and plot and plan what you're going to say to someone about Jesus. Sometimes it just is not that way. It's just the opportunity's there, and so you start talking about the Lord. Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you, knowing that, hey, you know what that means? That means I'm not going to be afraid to speak. I'm not going to be afraid to go through these trials and have all this opposition. I'm not going to be afraid. If you ask me what I'm afraid of, probably mostly my shadow, but everything else I'm okay with, all right? All right? Why are you not afraid? I don't know. I don't have a desire to be afraid. I have a desire to live in the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and to have victory and to be able to live life without fear. And God gives you that right. And for all things are for your sakes, he says in verse 15. He says, I want you to know we're not doing this for ourselves. If I come from a family that, a business family, a military family. If I was in this for money, I'd be crazy. I know better. I know how to make money, and you don't do it in the ministry. It's just not the right place. So I'm not here for my ministry, my money, my security. No, I'm here for you. And every Christian ought to be here for your sakes, so that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. Remember how he opened the chapter? He said, if you don't receive the mercy of God, you will faint. Huh? He's still talking about fainting. You know why? Because he was being real. This is not something I'm saying is going to be easy. I'm saying this is going to be difficult. And I'm not talking about my life. I'm talking about your life. I'm not talking about when you were young. I'm talking about at any age you are, young, medium age, or older. It's the same. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. I get up most of the time. I didn't this morning. I got up at 6 o'clock. But most of the time I get up at 5 o'clock. But pastor's given me a place to stay in his house. He and his wife have, and they have a very comfortable bed. It's more comfortable than my own. So I'm going to steal it tomorrow when I leave and put it on top of my car and take it away. So I warned him if the bed was gone, it was me. Don't call the police, please. And I slept in this morning till 6 o'clock, and I really enjoyed it. But we can't do that anymore. We got to get to work. So for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. I am fully aware that my outward man is perishing, and I've understood it for a long time. But I also know that my inward man is renewed day by day. And we live our lives day by day. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You don't need 2 days to worry about. Just take care of today. Okay? Just today. For our light affliction, I always love this when Paul says this. When he calls his affliction light, that makes my affliction super light. You were saying you get 5G in this kind, and in some countries we only get LT. What is LT? LTE. Well, in South Africa, we get LTE minus. Minus LTE. And if you go around a corner, it just cuts it off. It can't take you in your car turning. Even on my bicycle, if I turn, talking to my wife, and I go around the corner, it cuts me off because it's minus LTE. Super light. Well, here, that's my life story. I have had no affliction. I have no stories to tell. I have paid no price. Compared to Paul, I just need to keep quiet. I just haven't got anything to say. But Paul called his sufferings light affliction, which is but for a moment. And then he says, it worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So I've got this theory that the lighter your affliction, the greater the glory. I don't think that actually works out in algebra, but it feels good to me since I have such light affliction. So I'm planning on, less affliction, more glory, but I don't think that's what it means. I think that whatever affliction you have, it will be outweighed by the glory you'll receive. I think that's what it really says. But I do have this weird sense of humor, so you just have to forgive me, okay? And let's look at the next verse. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Take your Bibles to John 17. In John 17, our Savior was praying for us. Remember, we used that prayer earlier. We're going to look at it again. Gospel of John, chapter 17. And we're going to close just by reading it. There's not much that has to be said about it, really. I have things I love to say about it, but our time's gone, so we've said enough. John 17. And maybe I'll find it. Maybe I won't. My father-in-law's Bible has got very thin pages. There we are. In verse 3, he says, and this is life. This is Jesus now. These are Jesus' words being prayed to his Father. You don't get truth any straighter than that, okay? That's pure truth. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. We want to make sure that what people see is that verse or those principles or those truths in our lives, that they see life. They see through the dying of our bodies, the dying of Jesus, and his love for them, and his payment for their sin, and his allowing them to have a regenerated, born-again, new life through him. We want them to see that. We want them to know the Lord. Like this verse says, this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God. You know, I have two sermons with me. I had one sermon that I preached. I have another sermon right here. I do it all the time. And I was waiting for one person to come through the door, and if that person came through the door, I would have switched to a different sermon, okay? I do that. I gun for people. I aim. But he didn't come through the door, so you got this sermon. But in the other sermon, I explain that to know God, the only possibility that you can know God is if God reveals himself to us as he has done, not only through nature, but through his word. And that he's shown us himself through his son, Jesus Christ, through his word, and now by his spirit who convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. There's no way to the Lord without knowing these truths. To know God is to know the truth about who God is. In Romans chapter 1, it says that the glory and the greatness of God can be seen in nature, and men are without excuse because they worship nature instead of God. But it also tells us that we need to understand that we have to hear the word of God. We have to accept it. To know God is to accept his word. But people need to hear his word. And you need to share it with them. And you need to show it to them. And then when you're doing that, and you're praying for the Magners in Mexico, and you're praying for the Blackwells, you'll understand that the Lord looks down and he realizes you understand how to pray for us, because you're praying for us the same way you pray for yourself. We're not in different ministries. We're just in different places, okay? We're all trying to serve the Lord and be a light that shines. Let's pray. Father, as simple as all this might seem, it's hard to hold in our minds that instead of asking you, Lord, to take away our trials, we have to ask you, Lord, to help us to walk by faith amidst our trials so that the world can see Jesus in us. Help us, Lord, to recognize these trials as opportunities to be witnesses manifesting the truth to our friends and neighbors and our family. We thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the privilege we've had to preach the word of God in this really special church to our hearts. We thank you for the privilege we've had to be here. And we pray, Lord, that the word of God will continue to work in the hearts of everyone here. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.